as we come to this. And it begins as I think about a story in one of the big three conferences that took place during World War II. Roosevelt, Churchill, and Stalin were gathering together to try to agree, to work out an agreement on a strategy. When Stalin gave his reason, or shall I say an excuse, for why he would not be agreeing with the other two. They both called his reason, they called him out on his reason and said that the reason for his refusal to agree was actually very weak and was not really a reason at all. And so Stalin replied with a short story to the two men, and he used the story of two Arabs. He said the first Arab asked another Arab friend to lend him his rope. The latter friend replied, "I can't. I need it to tie my camel." The first Arab reminded his friend, "Well, you don't even own a camel." To which his companion replied, "I know that. But when you don't want to lend your rope, one excuse is as good as another." Well, that was Stalin's line of thinking. And sadly, what we see played out in our world today is this exact mindset. People will make up anything. They will come up with every excuse to deny God. They will deny His word. They will deny His works. They will deny anything about Him. Well, tonight the Word of God has something to say about this. Because Psalm 19 leaves us and leaves everyone without excuse. And we can't get by with a pitiful rope analogy of two Arabs who can make up anything to deny the existence of God. Because tonight in Psalm 19, as David writes before us, that God and His fingerprints, God and His voice is everywhere. And so as we come tonight, this psalm really breaks down into two parts. You probably picked it up as we looked at 1 through 6, and you can feel a change in 7 through 14. Because in Psalm 19, verses 1 through 6, we will focus tonight on what is called God's natural or general revelation. And you might think, well, of all the things going on in the world, why do we need to think on this? But as we hopefully will see in the text tonight, because God reveals Himself in nature. That's what I mean by general revelation or natural revelation. It's things that all men and women, boys and girls can see and are without excuse of seeing. And what we are to learn about God based upon His works of creation. And then verses 7 through 14 deals with God's special revelation. And that's what God teaches us through His Word, revealed to us by the Spirit of God, and what we need to know about His Word and His law for salvation and life. But tonight we're just going to touch on this first section, and I hope it will take us up into the heavenlies. We're in a drear and drabby evening of damp, but our God reigns. And I want us to see tonight that God reveals Himself in nature through three ways in this text that we'll see tonight. And the first one is through His handiwork. Look at verses 1 and 2 for us together here. We're going to see God reveals Himself through His handiwork of the heavens and the sky. The first thing we got to say, and all we have to do about God's handiwork, that His craftsmanship is simply looking to the heavens. And as we stand, no matter where you plant your feet outside, you can look and you will see sun, the moon, the stars. As we gaze to the heavens, we see the clouds and the night and the day that will form before us. And as the psalmist tells us here, David tells us that the heavens declare the glory of God. That's a word that's thrown around so often, this idea of glory, that it can be almost just brushed over, like grace. We can say it so much that it loses its meaning. But when the Hebrew use of this word glory is here, that it means that the glory of God is being declared. It means that there is a preaching going on. There is a witnessing to the weightiness. That is the glory of God, His weightiness to His great and grand importance of who He is. And as David is teaching us of this natural general revelation that all mankind should not miss, he says, look to the heavens, because they are declaring the glory of God. And it's up there as we are gazing upon God's glory that we see the content of His handiwork. All that He has created by the word of His power, or as we say, by the work of His hand, that right hand of power, that designing hand, that craftsmanship, and that fine care that is given to us here in this word, handiwork, that God has taken special care and notice. If you'll think back to John a few weeks ago when I preached that Christ was going away to prepare a house for us, or a room for us in His Father's house. God has always been a creating God, and He puts His special touch on things. And that's the type of picture we want to see here of the grand glory of the heavens that declare the glory of God before our eyes. And it's important that as we come to a psalm like this, and in a day and time where God is marginalized and forgotten, and the busyness of our life can keep us from looking up sometimes, that we're reminded that this is declaring and proclaiming. Think about this. It is declaring the glory of God. It is proclaiming the handiwork of God. These are continual messages. God is not a one-and-done God. He does not just speak once and sit quietly on His hands and wait for it all to finish. No, this is a message that is played on repeat. This is in His musical albums that is always first on the list and always is playing for us to see. It is day by day, by day, by day that this artist is showing us His handiwork. And like an artist, what do after they finish their masterpiece? No matter how old you are or how great an artist you are, when you finish, you sign your work so that everybody will know who it is. And God's heavenly autograph is what David is teaching us here. It is displayed in His masterpiece. It is displayed before our eyes. And yet our attention and in praise is not to just focus on that beautiful sunrise, those bright burning stars, that glorious moon. But instead, it should focus on the artist and the designer. How would things change if we got a grip and a glimpse of the greatness of God and His handiwork that He has displayed before us? Because He is the Creator and God Himself. But it's not just the heavens and the sky. Is it not here that it's pouring out speech? And it's also telling us here in night to night, reveals knowledge. We see day and night. We see heavens and sky pouring out speech. This is a picture of flowing or springing forth or bubbling up. It's not just a drop here. It's not just a drop there. It's a gushing out that cannot be contained. And God's handiwork is a speech that is continually telling us about God. This is probably one of the most undertaught jewels of God is His general revelation that all mankind can partake in. I know the Brabham family went west and saw some of the great parks and mountain ranges that cause us to pause and they'll take our breath away. Or you've seen the oceans of Hawaii or the water that has the sunset boiling now and then at night going down into the waters. Whatever your favorite, whether it be the mountains or the oceans, God's work is there proclaiming to us day by day, and it cannot be contained. And night to night, it says it reveals knowledge. When we come to these texts like this, you ask, well, knowledge of what? Or better yet, knowledge of who? And it's of God. And I'm going somewhere with this, but I want us to say, as we lay this track out here, as we lay out the path of the psalmist here, that as day turns into night and now it turns into day, God says, I am behind my heavenly podium giving a speech. Do you listen? Or how quickly do we just pull the curtains on the day and turn the lights on in the house and then get up and rush out the door at daylight to begin our day, and we stop and forget the speech that God has prepared before us out of another day that He's given. His creation is bursting at the seams that is pointing and proclaiming before us the glory of God and His handiwork. But what knowledge we are given is with a purpose. Romans 1, verse 19 and 20. These are familiar scriptures that tie in nicely here. Paul is writing in the same vein as as David here. In Romans 1, 19 to 20, it says, God has made it plain. He has shown mankind about Himself that God's invisible attributes, His eternal power, His divine nature is on display since the creation of the world, and man is without excuse. God's general revelation, His natural revelation is enough to condemn every man and woman. Because you can never say, well, I never knew God. Because God says, well, there's been a speech every day, you weren't listening. You turned the channel. You just wanted to play your own song. The psalmist and Paul write here that the heavens and the sky, the day and the night, they reveal God and His handiwork. By looking to God's creation, all people can know that God exists and that He is the Creator. And again, He tells us that there's no way we can say we didn't know. Now, I have to admit here, and it's right to admit here, that natural and general revelation, while is enough to leave man and woman and child without excuse that there's a God, it is not enough, though, to reveal everything about God. It does have its limitations. It doesn't, for example, teach us the Trinity or God's plan of salvation. And that's where we need that special revelation. And Lord willing, next month we will walk through that glorious truth of where God, through the work of the Spirit, opens your eyes to understand rightly the first time His general or natural revelation by the work of His special revelation to us, the opening of our minds through the work of the Spirit and the Word of Christ. But I think it's so important that as we come here to remember that every day we hear sermons from God. If you were here morning and then you're here now in the evening, this is at least your third sermon today. But maybe this is only the second one you've listened to. If this is your first one today, this is your second sermon. But have you listened to it? And it's not whispered before us. It is not something that is hidden, but it's displayed before our eyes. And God gives us this beautiful picture of something simply that we take for granted. Looking to the heavens, looking to the sky, and day and night changing. The calendar rolling over. Day becoming night. He says, this is me pouring forth my glory, displaying my handiwork before you. Let us never take it for granted. But He doesn't stop there. He goes and says some fascinating words here in verses 3 through the second part of verse 4. That God reveals Himself in nature through hearing. But then here's what's fascinating. This is a hearing when there's no speech. This is a hearing when there's no words. This is a hearing when there is no voice. You say, well, what is he talking about? How can we hear God if He's not going to speak? There's not going to be words used and there is no voice heralding. Because how interesting is it in verse 2, David writes, day to day is pouring out speech. You're not walking outside into a mist. He is dumping a bucket of water on you saying, give me the praise and the glory. Just look to the heavens. It is pouring out speech. You are saturated in the greatness of my handiwork. But then David turns around right here in verse 3 and says, there is no speech. There is no words. There's no voice. Well, then he's going to turn around again in verse 4 and he's going to say, but the speech does have words. I love when the Psalms do this and the Scripture does this because you know there's something more beyond just saying, well, there's a contradiction here. Those Christians, contradictions, they love them. Well, how are we to think about this seeming contradiction? Pastor who's great in the Old Testament, Dale Ralph Davis, writes, it helps to remember some contradictions don't really contradict. And that's what I hope to show you here. You see, because David is talking about a silent speech. And you're going to know well what I'm talking about as we move through here. But this is a silent speech without words, and we'll see that it's not contradictory. Let me give one example. Helen Keller, at 19 months, becomes deaf and blind through an infection. She had a teacher, though, named Ann Sullivan. She gave Keller the names of physical objects in sign language and taught her to understand what these objects were and to communicate. Well, Miss Sullivan attempted to explain God and tapped out symbols of the name God, G-O-D, and used the symbols to help her understand. But much to Miss Sullivan's surprise, Helen spelled back, "Thank you for telling me God's name, teacher, for he has touched me many times before." You see, Helen Keller knew something of God's signature from nature, but it was wordless. So let me go a little further with this. We all understand non-verbal communication that communicates. Think back to when you were younger, or if some of you are still young, you got that look from mom and dad. It says it all, does it not? That's communication that is silent, but it speaks, does it not? Or you've said something, or you're doing something at that inappropriate time. You may have gotten those giggles at a funeral or a church service when everybody's quiet and you cannot help. And you get that look that says, unless you want to end up at your funeral, you be quiet now. And I've gotten it. My kids have got it. I gave it out a few weeks ago from up here. One of them got the wiggles back there. A look can say it all, can it not? Or your spouse, can they not? You can be sitting and they can just put that hand on your leg. Watch your mouth. But they don't even have to say that. Or it's time to go. We've overstayed our welcome. And a hand, that signal can signify many things. A head nod, a point, a hand signal that communicates just as strongly as words, does it not? That's what Helen Keller learned. And that's what the psalmist is telling us here. That God can speak even when he doesn't use words. Even when you can't hear it, he has given you a speech that you need to listen to. It's a nonverbal communication that communicates. And this is what David wants us to grasp. That the handiwork of God, though is not an audible speech, you don't walk outside and he goes, "Check out my birds this morning as they're chirping in the tree. Oh, how that sunset feels on your face. Is it not glorious?" He doesn't talk like that. But as you hear and you see and you feel, you hear him loud and clear. And I think this is important in the hustle and bustle of our lives to stop and smell the roses. That's what he's saying here. When's the last time we were overwhelmed and we see a beautiful sunrise or feel a cool breeze on that hot day and you just worshiped? And he said, "Keep preaching, Lord. Keep preaching." Because that's what he's doing. He's giving you a sermon of his power and greatness. And it's just a foretaste. And as great as God's creation is, we are his greatest creation. Because we're the only things made in his image. And what more could his image bearers do than to worship and thank him for all that he's created so that we would know him? Oh, this is what we see here of speech that does not have sound or words, but speaks to us loud and clear. But David does go on to say in verse 4 that the voice goes out, and maybe you have a little note at the bottom, but the measuring line goes through all the earth. Because there is speech and words and a voice to be heard. So whether it is silence or whether it is in a voice, God is speaking. So you pick a time where you cannot pick a time where you can say, "Well, God, he chose to just walk away and be quiet and not do anything." The word tells us differently here. This idea of their voice or measuring line going through all the earth is the beauty and the structure of the heavens. Again, it's not an audible voice to be heard with the ears, but it's a speech that is written on display that says this: everything in God's creation is meticulously laid out. It is not haphazard. Again, Adam preached it this morning about our government officials on both sides, elections, the world, and COVID. Like, we can hear this, but then we have to believe it, that this is not haphazard, the world we live in. That right now, even in God's timing, that everything is in its place and in its boundary. And his voice and his measuring line, it's down to the right inch. There's nothing off. He didn't have to get it to fit so he could finish the project. Oh, it is perfect. It is without error. You know, as we feel that sun and the wind that blows and the water that drips on our body, when we feel this voice and we can sense these things, those are but just the baseline of God's greatness to us. As he says, these words will carry to the end of the world there. End of verse 4b. It's important to realize, as we know, that God's creation doesn't speak in Spanish. It doesn't speak in English or Japanese or any other language, but it's a heavenly language. And it takes a heavenly interpreter to hear it rightly. And we have one of those, an advocate, and it's our Savior Christ Jesus. But in this general revelation, whether it was Israel and God's covenant people who had the word given to them and all the promises and the sacrifices and the prophets, the priests and the kings and the temple and the tabernacle, all of these things that were given to them, or whether it be the Gentiles who were outside of God's covenant, all mankind, as Romans 2 tells us, has the law of God written on our heart, and we have creation that is testifying to us that we're without excuse before God. The words carry to the end of the world, and this is the message. How fascinating is it when you see the sun and you could go like 10 hours to the south and it's the same sun, the same moon that you can look off your back porch will be the same one they see in Florida or Texas. Is that not fascinating when we think about this? Romans 10:18, which I read to you already, is that quoting of Psalm 19 here for us, and it's teaching us this salvation to all people. So this is why it matters, this psalm tonight. This is why this idea of general revelation is important, because look at how Paul applies the psalm to us in the new covenant. Faith comes by hearing, hearing through the word of God, we are told. And Paul says they have indeed heard, yes, Jews, but also Gentiles. So David is driving home this point that we have all been given this message, and how precious it is, and how much greater then is God's revelation to us when we stop and look at the fathomless beauty of what he is saying to us. And as great as that creation is, he's given us his holy word. And in Christ, he has given us the spirit that dwells in us, God in us, and we are in him. And so this is not enough just to stand and gaze at the sun and the moon. You don't want to gaze at the sun very long, but the moon and the mountains and the trees and this animal world. But it does not save. But that's why he says faith comes from hearing and hearing through the word of God. But he wants you to know that you've been told just by breathing in the air of this world and seeing that there is no excuse. And I would encourage us, and this is something we're going to address in the days ahead by God's grace, but do we take time to listen and hear from God? Now, don't go out here and say, well, I can visit God on Sundays on the golf course or in the middle of nature, just me and God. That's not what I'm talking about. Because there's a place for worship, but there's a place then you can go out and do those things and hear from God, but hear him rightly as the word tells us and contemplate the truths that are being preached from his creation before us. But that lastly then gives us this. God reveals himself in nature through his heat. He's given us his handiwork. He's helped us with our hearing and now his heat. He's going to use a picture here. He's going to choose one of these works of creation and really drive his point home about the heavens. He's going to use the sun. Again, where did the sun come from? Oh, that's right. God spoke it into existence. And the sun gives light and warmth and beauty and to the world. And it, comparisons are amazing when you think of the heat and the distance and all that it does and the magnitude of this fire in the sky and the heavens that's held in its place. And if the earth's tilt was just slightly different another way, we'd all either burn up or freeze. I mean, God's works are amazing as he spoke it and hung it just where it needed to be. He didn't have to get out his tape measure. He didn't have to get a level. He spoke it and hung it right where it needed to be. But as he's done this, he says, then there's this tent that he's given it. And this is a picture of the sun coming out by day and going in by night. It's his place of rest. And that's the picture of night going away. And then he's coming out of his tent in the morning. And even how God condescends to us. We say the sun rises in the east and sets in the west. And we know that's not how the sun moves, but in our finite minds, that's how we can best grip to see how the sun moves as the earth moves on its axis. But he also says not only is the sun this picture of coming out of one's tent, but also as the bridegroom and a strong man. This splendor here is given as a bridegroom leaving his chamber to receive his bride. in their radiant, bright, and joyful and cheerful aspect to the rising sun, and the groom eagerly awaiting his bride. And I've had the privilege, even recently, of Abby and Samuel's wedding. One of my favorite things is once I come down and everybody stands and the bride comes out and is seen for the first time. I always look at the groom. It's my favorite thing, is the emotion of seeing his bride for the first time. You can't script it. You can't predict whether it'll just be a smile that's so big or tears that can't be contained or all of the above. But that is the picture of this radiance of God giving us of just his son. We haven't talked about all the animals and all the forests and all the oceans and all the rivers, but just his son that comes out of this tent as a bride. And it's like a strong man, he says here, there's strength in this heat, running its course with joy, a joyful readiness and strength daily to run the course. And the course is set out, as it says here, from the end of the heavens. Again, the sun completes its circuit to the end, as we use that language, rising and setting. Again, from an earthly perspective, when we're looking up, day after day, the sun bursts out, and this tent cannot contain it. And it tells us there then in verse 6, there's nothing hidden from the heat of the sun. What was it that got Jonah today as Adam preached? The scorching heat that he could not get out of. And then the God gives him a plant. Well, it's a great reminder that nothing is hidden from the heat of the sun. Its rays penetrate everywhere. It's a force in which nothing can reckon with it when it's turned on to its hottest and its heat is warming up the things around us. But it is also where we receive life and energy, whether it be humans, animals, and the vegetation. We all benefit from the heat of the sun. And yet the sun pales in comparison to the Son of Righteousness. Malachi 4, 1 and 2. I want you to hear these words. Again, as he's preparing for the coming of Christ, the forerunner, says, "For behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven." There's the heat. "When all the arrogant and all the evildoers will be stubble. The day that is coming shall set them ablaze, said the Lord of hosts, so that it will leave neither root nor branch." Ah, but here's the helper. "But for you who fear my name, the sun, S-U-N, of righteousness, shall rise with healing in its wings. You shall go out leaping like calves from the stall." The Son of Righteousness will bring judgment on those, as it says here. He'll bring the heat, as they say, for those whose sins have been exposed and they have not found their hope in the S-O-N, the Son of God, Jesus Christ. Or it'll be a reward for those who have received the alien righteousness and then walk in the ways of God's righteousness. Because the Son of God is the Son of Righteousness. He's either our judge or our Savior. What a glorious word here. And as I said, we don't really want to look into the physical sun because of the danger it can pose. I was thinking about my story here that one time as an experiment, the great scientist Isaac Newton stared at an image of the sun reflected in a mirror. The brightness burned his retina, and he suffered temporary blindness. Even after he hid for 3 days behind closed windows in pitch dark, the bright spot would not fade from his vision. He says this, "I used all means to divert my imagination from the sun." He said, "But if I thought upon it, I presently saw this picture of the sun, though I was in the dark." He could not get away from the sun. It said if he had stared a few minutes longer, he would have been permanently blinded and lost his vision for good. And the chemical receptors that govern the eyesight cannot withstand the full force of unfiltered sunlight. Brothers and sisters, if we can't even bear to look into the reflection of the physical sun, imagine standing before the Son of God in all of his glory without the hope of his righteousness for us. Hey, you can only escape the heat, just as Newton found out, the brightness of a consuming fire, by trusting in the Son of Righteousness, Jesus Christ. And what did he do here in this picture that David lays before us? He's come as the bridegroom for his bride, and that is you. That is this church. He has come for you. He has come that his consuming fire, his righteousness and his wrath has been taken care of. If we would say how dangerous it is to look into a reflection of the sun, what makes us think you could stand before the sun's creator without a shade? And he offers the greatest shade, and it's the robe of his righteousness to put us under his wing, to bring us before him. He has come as the bridegroom with all the glory to gather us to himself. And this is what David's saying. You are left without excuse before God. And may we praise him. Because unlike the one Arab friend and his rope, one excuse or any excuse will not cut it before God. He has left us without excuse in the revelation of his creation. Charles Spurgeon, I'll end with this, tells a story. He said, a man laughed and asked his friend, said, what advantage has a religious man over anyone like myself, a non-religious man? Does not the sun shine on me as on him this fine day? The friend said, yes, but the religious man, the religious woman has two suns shining on him at once, one on his body and the other on his soul. God the Father has sent the Son to bring us out of the heat and of his wrath and to live by the light of the world, Jesus Christ. And he's given us all kinds of sermons bidding us to worship. Let's pray.